during our time of cloistering, the affections of our heart are perhaps being exposed more than at other times. They're exposed to ourselves, and they are exposed to others as well. So, what do you really love? What do you most miss being cloistered at home? What is it that you long for? Jesus warns us that we can't serve God and money. He also told us that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is your heart. So today, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? During this challenging time, you might be finding that your affections are not as you want them to be. They're directed towards the wrong object. It's time to make a change, to decide on a different path. It's also possible that your emotions are particularly frayed. You've been at home a lot. You have not seen very many other people than perhaps your immediate neighbors, but particularly those in your own household. Maybe you're feeling frustrated, short-tempered. Well, today is a time to choose a different path. As a side note to that, if you are feeling depressed and discouraged, call. Reach out. Let somebody know. We are being cloistered in our homes to protect the more vulnerable from our society. I read a commentary this week about a news article in a Southern California newspaper that was commenting on the 8,000% increase in calls to a suicide hotline. Not everybody tends to cloister well. So if you're feeling that depression, discouragement, let someone know. But we have the power to choose. And we see this in Ruth chapter 1, that ultimately love is a decision, it is a choice. And we see this in Ruth herself. We'll read the first chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, 'I have hope,' even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth demonstrates to us that love is a decision, that love is a choice. Naomi's future is bleak. Naomi has been bereft of her husband and her two sons. She herself is a stranger in a foreign land. She is from Judah. She's in Moab. And while in Moab, after 10 years, she hears that the famine that had caused her and her household to move in the first place is over. And so she goes home. She has been gone 10 years. Think for a moment your situation 10 years ago. 10 years ago, my household was still in Southern Maryland. And we weren't really sure what the future would hold. But 10 years ago this year, we moved from there back here. We were in Maryland not 10 years, but 20. But the Lord brought us back here. Where were you 10 years ago? What was your situation like? And what is it today in comparison? Because for Naomi, her hopes were dashed. Her plans were upended. Her sojourn in Moab went terribly wrong. This is not what she had expected. This is not what she had desired. They had left because of the famine. Moab would sustain them, and yet Moab has proven to be a hard place. And so she returns with nothing but daughters-in-law, two other women, two dependents, with no outward means of support. Her situation is desperate. So as she decides to go home, as a good mother-in-law, she confronts her daughters-in-law with the hard truth of their situation. They need to go home. These two young women, we don't know how old they are. But these women would be far better off, the way Naomi is thinking, to stay in Moab, to go home to their mother's homes, to be there. They are much more likely to find husbands, and as she puts it in verse 9, to find rest or security. What's she implying? If you stay with me, there will be no rest. If you stay with me, the future is uncertain. If you stay with me, there is no security. You are far better off staying here with what you know and what is familiar. Naomi thought the best opportunity for them was in Moab, not in Israel, not in Judah. And perhaps Naomi is wondering, what kind of reception might they receive as immigrants? And we've already mentioned kind of the checkered history between Moab and Israel last week. They have not always gotten along, and throughout the period of Judges, there is warfare. How will they be received? So in essence, Naomi says, stick with me, and your future is very grim. It might include such things as poverty, homelessness, childlessness, unemployment, and possibly exploitation. She knows this. As far as she's concerned, that is the reality of the situation. And some of us perhaps have faced similar kinds of realities. It's not anything that we would wish for, but that's what Naomi sees in the future. Now, her in-laws initially reject this counsel. Both Orpah and Ruth say, no, we are going with you. So Naomi then reiterates the facts and even alludes to the law of the levirate, which is the Latin, which means the husband's brother. And the tradition in the ancient world, particularly in the people of God, was for the brother of the deceased to take his sister-in-law as a wife to raise up an heir for the dead brother so that the name or the inheritance can be maintained. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, where the law is actually spelled out. This is what's to happen so that the name of the deceased doesn't disappear. Interestingly enough, we find an example of it, though, in Genesis 38. So it's quite an ancient tradition. Long before the law had been given, in Genesis 38, we hear the story of Judah's sons. And one of them is married, and the scripture says that he does evil before the Lord. He's wicked, and so the Lord puts him to death. And Judah then tells his other son, go in and perform the duties of a brother-in-law. And Onan does not do that. He takes, in fact, this opportunity to abuse his sister-in-law. It's one of the first evidences of sexual abuse in the Bible, but that's what's going on. I only say that, if you're not familiar, by the way, with the story, you should read Genesis 38, appropriately to the level of your children even, explaining as you go along. You see it in all its dirtiness and depravity. That's the way it's presented. That's a good thing, because what happens there is not a good thing. But the Lord is in the midst of redeeming Judah. Because this story falls in the middle, not in the middle, but in the context of the Joseph narrative. It's very important for the character of Judah. But all that to say, you find an example of this levirate marriage before the law is given. So again, it's an ancient tradition. Naomi is referring to that and saying, that is not going to happen. She is not currently pregnant. She says, I have no husband. I have no hope of having a husband. And she says, even if miraculously I had a husband, today, got married, got pregnant, and had a baby, which would be miraculous completely, would you wait for that son to grow up? And again, that's kind of the piece of Genesis 38. There's a waiting for a younger brother to grow up of age and so forth. Naomi says, you're not going to wait. So again, there are no husbands. There are no sons. There are no prospects. The future is very bleak. Naomi sees that her daughters-in-law, as it were collateral damage. She says, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, and I am sad about that because it's had an impact on them. Their son, their brother, or their husbands are also dead. And so as she loves her daughters-in-law, desires the best for them, she must go home alone. That's what Naomi sees in the future. Well, Orpah, she's convinced. Naomi's argument proves persuasive. Orpah heeds her advice and bids farewell. She initially asserted her intention to return to Judah with Naomi, but she goes home nonetheless. And can we blame her? Orpah has counted the cost. Now, Naomi in verse 8 commends her kindness. She said, thank you for being kind. May the Lord repay you for your kindness to me and to the dead. But for Orpah, the challenges she'd be facing are too daunting. You're right, Naomi. There is no future with you. The future is just too bleak. We might say the cost of discipleship is too high. She has weighed her options and decides to go home to her family and to her gods. This exchange is not unlike the exchange that Jesus has in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, where a scribe asserts to him, I will follow you. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is implying to that scribe that you haven't really counted the cost. Well, Orpah's counting the cost. And she has decided that the cost is too high. But where Orpah turned back, Ruth cleaves. Our translation says, Ruth clung to her, to Naomi. It's the same word used in Genesis 2, verse 24, of a husband and wife. That a husband will cleave to his wife and they will become one flesh. This is Ruth's commitment to Naomi. She clings to her. She cleaves to her. And yet, Naomi's not done yet. She's pressing her point. And she now uses Orpah as leverage. See what your sister-in-law has done. Follow her. Naomi's really pressing this. You really do need to stay here in Moab. Go after your sister-in-law, she says. But Ruth has a different perspective. And in one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, Ruth declares her fidelity. In Ruth 16 and 17, Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Ruth declares her fidelity in a succinct confession of faith. She will not be deterred. And Ruth's commitment here is not born simply of affection or duty towards Naomi, but it springs from a love for God. How did Ruth know to make this choice? Why does she not choose with Orpah to go home? Do you think her faith might be the fruit of household worship? Is that possible? I've recently preached a sermon on the importance of household worship, and I think here is an example of the fruit of that. But you might say, well, wasn't Orpah also involved in that? Didn't Orpah have the same exposure to the Word of God? Well, we leave that in the hands of the God who chooses to show mercy or not. The God of all the earth will do right. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion, and he will have mercy on whom he has mercy. And if it is on Ruth and not Orpah, who are we to say anything different? This is the grace of God. But I am convinced that no doubt during these 10 years, Ruth has heard much about the true God. Whether she heard it from her husband, again, we don't know the time of what happened within this decade that they were in Moab. When does Elimelech die? How long is he kind of the patriarch of the family? There's no connection in her statement about Elimelech or her husband. It's about Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Maybe all the men died quite early in the 10 years. And maybe Naomi has discipled her daughters, at least Ruth, who got it. But it's somewhere along the way, God worked in her and convinced her of her sin and misery, enlightened her mind in the knowledge of God, renewed her will, and so persuaded her and enabled her to embrace the true God. We call that effectual calling. But somewhere in here, that happened. And so Ruth, knowing that the future is bleak, seeing that her sister-in-law has bid farewell and gone home, she clings. She insists on accompanying Naomi back to Judah. In some ways, she's extraordinary. And in some other ways, this is the ordinary statement of faith. I will follow. I will deny myself. I will take up my cross. I will follow the leading of the Lord. This is a clear Old Testament example of New Testament discipleship. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 14, at verse 26. It's on page 1111, if you have a black Bible. Verse 25, there were great crowds accompanying Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is what we see in Ruth. She renounced her Moabite family. She renounces her Moabite culture. She took up her cross and followed Christ. That is what she is doing. This is not some mere sentimental statement of hope. There is real steel in this confession. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. This is a serious commitment. This is the commitment of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to die. She is following the Savior. So Ruth commits herself to Naomi, to her people, and to her God. And she seals it with a promise, with an oath. May the Lord do so to me, if anything but death parts you from me. She may have been a Moabite by birth. And in fact, that moniker will follow her through the story. In verse 22 of chapter 1, she is Ruth the Moabitess. Chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 10, she is Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. This is how she's known. This is her nickname. But she is truly a daughter of Abraham by faith. A Moabite by natural birth, a daughter of Abraham by faith. As Galatians 3 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." She is a son of Abraham by faith. She is from the Gentiles, and she is being engrafted into the people of God. Such is the mercy and grace of our God. And so by faith, she commits herself to Naomi's people. Your people will be my people. She's going to be with them, which is why she's going back to Judah. She is going to share in their joys and sorrows. She is going to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar and the unknown. In this way, she's a bit like Abraham, Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham, "Go out, and I'm going to take you to a land that you do not know." And he goes by faith. It's a bit like the incarnation. Jesus comes into the world by faith. And Ruth, by faith, is going to follow Naomi. It's like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's Ruth. She would rather be counted among the people of God and suffer reproach with them, whatever that might be, than to stay in Moab. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. This kind of thing only happens by the working of God's Spirit. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this in 1 Corinthians 12. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Ruth, up until this point, has been led by mute idols. And here, she says to Naomi, your God will be my God. This happens by the Spirit of God. There is rebirth happening here. She is a new creation. And the fact that she is going to persevere in faith even to death. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. She's going to stick to the end. She's affirming the perseverance of the saints. And she makes all of these promises and seals them by invoking the name of Yahweh as witness. Well, Deuteronomy 6 says this, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Well, Ruth comes from one of those nations and from the gods of the peoples around Israel. And yet here in her confession, she is swearing by the God of Israel, the living and true God. She demonstrates that she is a true Israelite. Again, a Moabite by birth, but by faith, she is a son, a daughter of Abraham, a true Israelite who swears now by the name of Yahweh. She has been radically transformed. She is really no longer a Moabite, though again, that's going to follow her through the story. She really isn't. She's a new creation. So what of you? Who are you today? What do you love? Because Ruth is making a decision. No longer loving her culture and her family, but loving the culture and the family of God, the people of God. Ruth chose to identify with the God of Israel, denied herself, and united with his people. Have you? And if not, what's the hindrance? What's keeping you from making this kind of confession? Well, to save her life, Ruth embraced God's covenant. To save your life, you must embrace the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And Jesus leads the way. Jesus leads the way. He chose to love the Father. And we know that because he chose to submit his will even unto death. What I want you to see in Ruth is the Spirit of Christ. And in him, then, we are empowered to do the same. To renounce ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. We can do so because he first loved us. Where does this deep affection for Naomi, and really Naomi's people and Naomi's God, where does that come from? It comes from the love of God, who has poured that into her heart. And so Ruth's confession is an Old Testament version of Paul's confession in Philippians 3. This is what Paul says. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Ruth's confession. Couched in the Old Testament language for sure, but this she understood from afar. She counted all of her Moabiteness as loss for the sake of knowing the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus. She suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish that she might gain the God of Israel, that she might know him. And ultimately, the same power of his resurrection, that she might share his sufferings and become like him in his death. She counted all as loss. Do the same. Do the same. You yourself, renounce it all. Today, choose to dismantle the idols of your heart. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Let nothing separate you from him. We know, according to Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from his love. But what is it that you might be causing to separate you from him? Put it all away. Put it all aside. Lean into this and follow him no matter what. Say to Jesus, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And may he get the glory. Lord, we bless you. What a beautiful picture of faith here in Ruth. A trophy of your grace. One that you called out of darkness, literally, the darkness of Moab, into the light of the gospel. Your providences are unusual. You used a famine to move Naomi and her household over to Moab for the sake of Ruth. How merciful and gracious you are. Thank you for saving her, and thank you that you still save sinners. And Lord, we take just a moment to analyze our own hearts. Where are they today? Are we committed to you as Ruth was to Naomi and to Naomi's people and Naomi's God? Are we committed to you in the same kind of way? Lord, the faith that you worked in her, work in us. And may we make this same kind of commitment to follow you even unto death. Where you lead, we will go. We will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you in the power of the Spirit. So it's by faith that we make this commitment. And Lord, if there's someone who's making this commitment, perhaps for the very first time, they need to tell somebody. They need to tell us. They need to tell me. This is the idols that I'm renouncing. Here's the path of faith that I will walk. Jesus, by your Spirit, empower them. Empower us to live a life of committed faith. And this we ask in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.